Amen. If you've not heard last week's message, I encourage you to go and listen to the podcast. I thought it was a really good word. I love history. I'm a history nerd, so I kind of tied in some history as God was speaking to me in some things. And I'm going to incorporate a little bit of that this week. I've been asking the Lord a lot lately. And me and Lori have been having a lot of discussions. Me and James have had some discussions and asking the Lord, I'm like, what is church supposed to look like right now? What's Victory Fellowship supposed to look like right now? We're in a season of life we've never been in before. Many of you are transitioning into different seasons in your life, and things look different and it feels different and all of that stuff. And I've been asking the question, I'm like, Lord, what is church supposed to look like? And the Lord, the way he so often does, he came and he answered a question with a question. He said, maybe you're asking the wrong question. Maybe the question you should be asking is not what is church supposed to look like, but maybe the question you should be asking is what is the church family supposed to look like? What is the body of Christ supposed to look like? Not what do our services look like, not who's preaching or who's leading worship or anything like that, but what does the church family, what is the church family supposed to look like? What are we supposed to be right now? I mentioned this scripture last week, and I have I'm going to be preaching on the body of Christ today. And that's the question, what is the church family supposed to look like? So we see a lot of this with Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. But I want to reference some verses that I've read in previous weeks. I find it very interesting that Jesus, in the last hours before he was going to go to the cross, and he was spending time with his disciples, very, very significant time when he was coming in. I believe some of the most significant scripture in all of the Bible is the Gospel of John, chapters, 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, all of those chapters in there. Tremendous stuff. And Jesus is coming in, and he's having this dialogue with Peter and all the disciples. And he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you all as wheat. He said, but fear not, because when you are restored, and he's going to go on and say, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to fail me. But he says, when you are restored, and then he gives him these directions, and the directions that he gives him is very interesting. He comes in and he said, strengthen the brethren. He could have told him so many things to do. We're going to go build a church. I'm going to go, and he tells him later on, go wait for me and Terry and the Holy Spirit's going to come and all this. But he could have gave him all of these instructions. And the mandate that he gave Peter is after you are restored, then your job, your primary job is to strengthen the brethren. And I feel like, Brett, that we've missed the mark in that so often. Is that we think our primary job is to hold a microphone and preach the gospel, or go to Honduras and have all of this ministry that's going down there and all that's supposed to look like and everything. And we can have all of these activities, and we can have all of these functions, and we can have all of these positions, we can have all of these giftings, all of these anointings. And the Apostle Paul says that if we don't do it in love, it's nothing but noise. And I think, well, my job, my calling is to, we talk about people's calling. My calling is to pastor a church and da-da-da-da-da and all of that stuff. No, my calling is to strengthen the body. Sometimes it looks like preaching. Sometimes it looks like crying with someone. Sometimes it looks like laughing with someone. Sometimes it looks like a myriad of things. But ultimately, my calling and your calling is to strengthen the body. Jesus comes in this same time frame in the Gospel of John, and he says, I give you a new commandment. And the new commandment that he gave them is to love one another as I have loved you. Now, that doesn't sound new. I know when he came up, and he said, I got a new commandment for you. I can just see all the guys just kind of going over to the edge of their seat like, all right, this is, man, some new revelation. And he says, love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And that's a high mark. That's a high bar. And it's something that we do not pay enough attention to. We are more concerned with being right than we are being in the right spirit. I heard a minister say this recently. He said, I'd rather be wrong with the right spirit than right with the wrong spirit. Let that sink. All right. Marinate on that just a second. I'd rather be wrong with the right spirit than right with the wrong spirit. And I feel like we've come as a church, as a Western church, with this incessant need of being right about everything and right on this and right on that. And we got to prove it to those that we disagree with that we're right and they're wrong and we're going to straighten them out and all that. And we've not done it in the spirit of Christ and the spirit of love. And so Jesus comes in and he says, I give you a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. He also comes in this same context and he said, the world is going to know that you are my disciples by what? By the love that you have for one another. Not by you getting it right, not by you doing a lot of stuff. Everything y'all do is amazing. It is fantastic. I love it. Pat my foot, cheer you on, help undergird all I can and all that. But at the end of the day, they know you're his disciples by not by what you build and not what programs, but how do you love? How do you love? How do we love? And so I want to come in and I want to talk about the body of Christ. I want to talk about where we are right now, just in my little world. As I was preaching on the Star Spangled Banner flag last week, the Lord, I was going back and just kind of, you know, marinating in it, contemplating it and all of this stuff. And I pulled up and I looked at a picture of it. And as I said, it is in the it's in the Smithsonian. It originally was a 30 by 42 foot flag. They did two flags. They did the banner flag and then they did the storm flag. Storm flag smaller, but they had two flags commissioned. I talked all about that last week. But I was looking at a picture of it. And as I said last week, there was a lady, her name's Mary Pickersgill. Mary Pickersgill's her name. I did look that up again because I'd forgot it last week. She was a 37-year-old widow. And they commissioned her to make these two flags, and she made it. Her daughter helped, two nieces helped, and a servant girl. So there were five ladies that sewed and did these two flags. And as I was looking at the flag, the Lord asked me the question. He said, which of the stitches did the servant girl do? I was like, I have no idea, Lord. Which ones did Mary do? I have no idea. Which ones did the two nieces do? I have no idea. But everything came together and became this beautiful symbolic flag that still speaks to us 220 years later. And he began to talk to me and he said, this is the body of Christ. Of course, we look at this scripture that we're about to read in a minute. And it doesn't matter who did this stitch or this stitch or this stitch or this stitch. What matters is what came out of this, the finished product. One stitch is not better than the other stitch. But all were necessary. The reason it's still alive today, I say still alive, the reason it's still intact today, 220 something years later, is because they meticulously and accurately did stitches. And we think that our part doesn't matter or it's insignificant. And I want us to understand that we all play this huge part in the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. You already had a baptism? Awesome. Yeah, Lori and Ariel and Caroline, they went to see one of Caroline's good friends get baptized a while ago. So, amen, that's awesome. That's part of supporting the body of Christ, right? You know, this little, I'm glad you went. Little girl spends a lot of time at our swimming pool and different things, and we see her all the time, on whether it's soccer field, basketball court, or whatever. And, amen, I love that. I'm not running a rabbit, I promise. All this is coming together. Let's look at this text. Will you bring that up for me, Casey? We're at 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to just read it off the back wall. Bunch of verses, so let's dive in. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. All right, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Next verse. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, if not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Let that soak in, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat them with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Read that again. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. To me, that's such a beautiful picture. I'm amazed at the human body, and not just the human body, but the bodies of all of God's creation. And it can even be an ecosystem. I was talking to somebody this past week, and they were talking about the wolves and the wolf packs out in Yellowstone and all of that. And boy, there's a lot of a lot of opinions on each side on that. And I promise this is coming back into the sermon. Either you think it's a terrible idea, or you think it's a great idea, James. And a couple years ago, we did a winter tour in a snow coach. And you remember our guide, Rhett? He was very pro-wolf. And me as a hunter, I'm thinking, well, man, all of these elk are just getting tore up by these wolves. And so I'm like, we need to kill all of them. And, yeah, and that's my mindset, because I like the elk. I want the elk running around. I want that big 6x6 bugling and all of this stuff. And he began to talk about how healthy the ecosystem was because the wolves are there and they are keeping the elk numbers beat down. Because now all of a sudden all of the rivers and streams in Yellowstone, they're getting all of these willows and all of these trees are starting to grow around the riverbanks where they used to be But when all the huge numbers of elk exploded, it decimated all of that. And so he's saying the entire ecosystem is getting better because this one part is functioning as it is supposed to function. He said that brought the beavers back. And when the beavers came back, then they began to build the dams. And in the dams, as they're building the dams, then all of a sudden, all of these other things begin to be positively influenced by the fact that the beavers came back. And the reason the beavers came back is because some of the elk left and the wolves came back and all of this, and it all works together in such a beautiful way. Every part matters. And we get tunnel vision, me, and I could probably say Eric, as maybe he's more of a forward thinker than I am on some of this, but I get this tunnel vision and I'm like, kill them all. And it's not that simple. And we come in and we look at people and we dismiss people because of maybe poor behavior, poor decision making, apathy, whatever. Maybe they're just falling away. I'm glad God didn't quit on me when I was not being a useful part of the body. But the thing that the Holy Spirit did, the thing that the love of Jesus did, is it kept me tethered to the body. It kept me tethered to Him, and it would not let me go. It fought for me. It fought for me, and it fought for me, and it fought for me. And I see people that I've known, their lives have been decimated by poor, poor decisions, but I still see God fighting for them, James. They may come in here and look strung out as all get out and just been living rough, living hard and all that, and I still see the love of Jesus contending for them because He said, that's part of my body. I died for that girl. I hung on the cross for her so she would have wholeness. And we come in and we're like, I don't have need of that because it's not acting right. It's not pretty. It's not talented. It's not gifted. It hurt my feelings. It hurt me. It did this. It did this and it did this. And so we dismiss it as part of the body and we can't do that. God's biggest push on me right now, God's biggest push on me right now is strengthen the brethren and whatever that looks like. In this scripture, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about all of these parts of the body, he said, when one suffers, all suffer. When one is honored, all rejoice. And I look at our lives and I see what's going on in ours. I look at this snapshot of mine and Lori's life right now. And I listed some of this. This is just right now, today, this last 10 days, the last 10 days in our life. We got a friend in Texas on life support. Lori flew out there last week and spent 3 days with her from Salt Lake down to Dallas, spent 3 days with her. Her and Lisa are leaving Friday and going back out for 3 more days. Lori said that she weighs 85 pounds right now. And she used to be an amazing college athlete at Florida State. She's 46 years old, and she looks like a 80-year-old woman. 90. My mama looks better than her. She's 90. And she is literally contending for her life right now. Lori said when she walked in, big tear came down her cheek. Sarita's, not Lori's. It did with Lori's after she saw it roll down Sarita's. Just the fact that she would come there and love on her. When she was coherent and all that stuff, she typed into Lori's phone a message to her because she couldn't talk. She got a trach, couldn't talk. And she said, thank you for loving me so well. She didn't come in and say, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? What do you think about universalism? What do you think about Catholic? Y'all in Utah a lot now. What do you think about LDS faith and all of these things? She said, thank you for loving me well. We have two friends right now that are battling cancer. How do we stand with them and how do we contend with them? One of them's Larry, Marty's brother. Marty, how do we stand with him? Contend with him, for him, petition for him, or just be there for him? How do we love him? How do we love him or intercede? How do I intercede well for him right now? You're physically with him more than I've seen him. I haven't seen him in a while. but it's still there and it's still real. And I count him as a brother and a friend, and he's definitely part of the body of Christ. So when this part of the body is suffering, one of the other friends taking chemo right now, he's a teacher at Bremen. Lori got her some stuff and sent her some stuff online that she, you know, she bought it, and she said, I'm going to give this to her. And, you know, and she's cooking her supper, I think, one night this week. How do we love on her and encourage her? How do we strengthen her? Gabby, how do we, with the love of Christ and with intentionality and with conviction, how do we come in and we wrap her up as part of the body of Christ? How do we do that? My first cousin died Wednesday, Linda's brother, Ricky. Faithful man of God, been a preacher his whole adult life. Loves his kids, loves his wife. They're mourning a loss today. Mourning a loss today. I can't imagine what his wife's going through right now. I can't imagine that, Brett. It's Tyler's uncle. How do we minister to that family today? Next week, next month. How do we reach out? Linda and Keith are just such a beautiful part of this immediate church family. And how do we minister to them? How do I love them? How do I encourage them? Keith just lost his sister a couple months ago. You don't think the enemy's coming in and chirping in his ear? When we sing about God, you're so good. And he's like, you just lost your sister and you just lost your brother-in-law, premature. How can you sing God is good? How do I come in and strengthen my brother, encourage him? How do we love the body? And then on the other end of the spectrum, we got Josh and Madeline and a beautiful baby boy. We got Noah and Peyton and a beautiful baby boy. We've got beaming grandparents back here. And James and Kami. How do we celebrate with them? How do we honor them? How do we be intentional and dedicated in saying, I am going to do everything I can to provide a safe place, a place of peace. I'm going to surround that child in an environment of love. How committed are we to that? Not just celebrating and high-fiving them and buying them a baby gift or cooking them a meal. Some of the ladies in the church carried them a meal this week. That's them saying, I love you guys. You know, whether you like the food or not, I don't know. You know, it's them saying, I love you. I care about you. I'm part of the family with you. And you might be a thumb and I might be a pinky finger. But you're significant to me. You're significant to us. You're significant in the kingdom. Y'all remember in the movie The Patriot? Everybody remember that movie? Y'all, anybody watch that movie besides me? I know Nick did. All right, y'all remember in the Patriot when Mel Gibson's son gets killed, Heath Ledger, when he got killed, and he's like ready to throw in the towel. I've lost two sons in this revolution, and he's got the old tattered flag. And he comes in, and his commander, he comes up to him, and he says, you know, he tells him, he said, you may think you're insignificant, but you play a big part in this conflict. Not just to me, but to your men. They believe in you. They're inspired by you. You're significant to them. And the enemy, I'm sure, had been chirping in his ear, the cost is too great. It's too hard. It's hopeless. You can't gain independence from Britain. I know it's a movie. It's based on true events, though. And he come in and he says, you do not play a small part in this conflict. You have no idea how significant you are, Brett House. To me, to this body, to people that are on the outside looking in, people that are in other congregations, people maybe in other, I don't know what you call it, you know, but are a little bit different in their faith than us. Still brothers in Christ. But we cross those lines. Right? And it's huge and it's significant. And your job right now, I love it when you bring the word, but you know what? I want you to do even more. I want you to strengthen the brethren. I want to help bring wholeness to the body of Christ. I said this to Madeline in the side room when we were talking, and I said, everything that you do right now, her whole world has shifted as far as her perspective and her purpose, because now all of a sudden, every decision that she makes, from food to how to feed the baby to sleep schedule to safety in every area and all of this, every decision that her and Josh make right now is for the direct purpose of letting that little baby boy that's resting on his daddy's chest, that is so precious, that is resting right there, is to bring wholeness into his life and for him to be everything you called him to be, everything God called him to be, not what you called him, but what God called him to be. You live for that right now. You know, Josh gets some leftovers, but he said, I know you love him and y'all are one. But right now, everything that I do is with that in mind. What happens if we start being that intentional in loving each other and caring about each other? What happens when we love the stranger? When we love the one that we don't know, or the one that hurt us or disappointed us? What happens when we love them right? Man, I don't know you today, but I love him, but because he's my son-in-law. But what if I love him as much as I love him? Because Christ does, right? Think about our intentionality in that and how we live our life. Our society has done a tremendous job in making us all narcissistic. Consumer-driven narcissistic. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Instead of saying, how can I come in? And how can I strengthen the brethren? How can I help bring you into wholeness? I'm giving you this list, and you know what? If you look at your world's not much different than mine, because you've got a pretty doggone long list right now, too. Just this week, we got some friends from Florida wounded in ministry right now. I said something about it last week. Man, I mean bleeding, hurt. How do we minister to them? How does Lori minister to her? How does she come in and say, you know what, I've been there, I've been stabbed and I've been hurt and I've been bloody before too, let me lock arms with you, or let me just wrap my arm around you. Strengthen the brethren so they don't lose faith, so they don't lose hope, so they don't lose passion. You guys are transitioning right now. You know, sold your house and bigger role in Honduras and all that stuff. And I can't sit up here. I wish I could come up here and give you a roadmap and say, Brother, God gave me a roadmap and a dream last night. Here you go. But I don't. If I get a word, I'll give it to you. But you know what I can do? I can come in here and say, you know what? We'll just keep walking this journey together, whatever it looks like. You know what I told you, Dad? I said, I don't know if you missed the Lord in selling the house or not, but I said, if you did, God will redeem it anyway. If you do it with a pure heart, he'll redeem it. I'm convinced of that. But that's huge. I felt like this is what God has for us right now. I don't know how to do anything but be personal, guys. I'm sorry. I know that makes people uncomfortable. I'm sorry if that makes you guys uncomfortable. Y'all know my heart for you. I love you guys tremendously. That's in my world right now. How do I come alongside Marty and Krista right now and say, you know what? Robin, you just sold your house and you're in the midst of moving. How do I come alongside you? Yeah, I can lay hands on you and pray for you last week. I did with sincerity. I love you. But how do I help you walking this out maybe 2 weeks from now when you're discouraged? And here's the thing. Scott made a statement. We've got a friend that just committed suicide in Honduras. That's something else on our list right now. And Scott made a statement. He says, you just don't know what people are going through. You don't know what they're dealing with. And you know why we don't or we can't so often? Because we are not connected enough. If the more connected I am to you, Scott, the more I know where you're at and what you're going through, the more you know where I'm at and what I'm going through. And we're not connected enough, guys. As a church family, as the body of Christ, we're not. Because we're like, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too this, I'm too that. You think that wasn't the case with these guys? The first century church? My gosh. They're dodging spears from Roman soldiers trying not to get arrested and crucified by Nero and everything else that's going on. And he tells Peter, when you're restored in your faith, you go strengthen the brethren. He didn't say anything about jump up and preach at Pentecost and 3,000. That's sexy, right, Marty? I'm going to jump up, I'm going to preach full of the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 people are going to get saved in Jerusalem and all that. Well, woo! He didn't say that. He said, strengthen the brethren. How do I help bring her into a place of wholeness? That's my job. Brett, when you had a season where you were discouraged and you didn't feel like you were worthy, you know what my assignment was in that? I got that one right. You know what my assignment was? Was to encourage you and to do everything I could to keep you tethered. I'm not saying tethered to me. I said I'm tethered to everything that's inside of you. And that superseded any sermon you heard me preach. Anything else was just encourage the brother to help keep him stay tethered. Because if he stays tethered, he's going to be just like Peter. Strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the body. I got a text from Jeff on 2 weeks ago. It didn't in my 10-day snapshot. Spiritual warfare going on with the students, asking me advice. I'm like, man, you know, get holy water and sling some holy water and all that stuff. But you know what he needed? He needed strengthening. He needed encouraging. And we forget about stuff if it's not in our immediate circle. And God says, you are part of the beautiful family, kingdom family of Christ. And how do we interact and how do we stay connected? How do we bring life to each other? Maybe you're a catalyst and maybe you're a conductor, but all it takes is a short. And then all of a sudden something's missing. And I just want every one of us to get the fact that we are super significant in the kingdom, if for nothing else than just encouraging and helping one another to go in this faith journey. And it's not just the people that are in here. Some of these people that I'm talking about that's in our immediate world right now, they live in other states. We got other ministries going on. Grant and Heather's in a big transition right now on what's next for them and being in the Middle East or coming back to the States and all of that. How do I stand with them, and how do I intercede with them, and how do I encourage them, and how do I stay connected with them? It all matters. So I'll go back, and I'm gonna be quick this morning, but I want us to get this. He says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. That's what she was doing at a baptism this morning. "Hey, Kenley, I love you and I'm proud of what you're doing." Probably blew her mind you were there. I mean, she kind of figured Caroline and Ariel, but Gigi showed up. Wow. How about doing something extraordinary? Y'all know I'm big on this, but I think the Lord's big on this. One of the significant things that I see in the first century church is it said that they gathered together on a constant, consistent basis and broke bread together and fellowship together. We talk about trying to minister to each other, and we're trying to talk about what's going on in people's lives, and I just said it a while ago, but we are not connected enough. And so I want to ask you, how much do you host? I'm talking practical right now. How much do you host? Nick, you were talking about hosting a guy that y'all had just met at the pool. And they came over. And you had all of this beautiful dialogue about the kingdom of God and what it looked like. And you said he didn't repeat a prayer and accept Christ that night. But you know what? There was a bridge that was being built. And it cost you something to host him. But what can be gained out of it? What can be gained in his life out of it? Sometimes a call, sometimes a text, man. Come on. We hosted four nights this week. We're tired. And we've got visitation and funeral today. But you know what? Every bit of it felt right. Every bit of it felt like love. Every bit of it felt like Christ. When we sit on our back porch for you on Thursday nights a lot of times, it doesn't look like church, but it does look like church to me. Maybe it doesn't look like church, but it looks like family. Do we do that well, guys? We read this scripture and we're like, "I believe in this." But are we intentional about it? Because the family of Christ looks like love. It looks like undergirding. It looks like crying with them and celebrating with them. That's what it looks like. Maybe it just looks like just being constant presence. No matter where Robin is in life or what's going on or career or anything else, maybe she can say, "You know what, Sid and Lori, they're just going to be steady in the Lord and they're unwavering in that. And I know they love me." I'm glad you got movers this time. Because me and Brett moved Robin several times, and some of you guys. And I asked Robin, I said, "You need any help moving?" And I was kind of saying it and backing up a little bit. "You need any help moving?" She said, "No, I got movers." I was like, "Yeah." But I would have. And that's more significant, not me helping you move, but the fact that I want to be steadfast and unwavering in your life, that's more significant than the greatest sermon I've ever preached or God, the Holy Spirit's ever preached. I mean, however you want to word that stuff. We can come in and we can get all of this, you know, new revelation, and it's exciting and all of that stuff. But it's the everyday when the rubber meets the road, and it's here. That's the reality of kingdom life, guys. That's not what the church looks supposed to look. That's what church family is supposed to look like. How do we do that? How do I do that? How do you do that? How do y'all do that for Mary House? How do you do it for somebody that used to be in your life and maybe they're not in your life right now? Are we willing to do that, or do we have too much callousness or not caring or pride or whatever? I'm amazed at two of our friends right now. Because our friend in Texas that's sick, they had a falling out. Ain't no other way to say it. They had a falling out. I don't know any details on it, but their lives separated. And when she came down sick, you know what? They've been in Texas for practically a whole month because she doesn't have family. And you know what? They're her family. And they could have said, well, you hurt me, or said, you know, I hurt you, or da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da and all of that. And it's just been beautiful to me to sit back. I'm on a group. Anybody got captured by a group text? I am held hostage by a group text right now. It's a good thing. Bill Johnson says, I've never been held hostage, but I have got sucked into a group text before. That group text has got about, it's about Sarita and her health and the updates and all of that stuff. There's about 15 people on it. You know how many people I know that are on it? Three. Her, and Missy. I don't know the other 12. I don't know if they are Protestant or Catholic. I don't know if they are Baptist or Pentecostal. I don't know if they are right or left, conservative or liberal. I don't know what their voting record is. But all I see, I don't see their names. I just see random phone numbers. But all I see is prayers, encouragement, thanksgiving, love. Supersedes everything else. God's trying to speak to us in some stuff, and he says, this is what the kingdom. I have no opinion about these other 12 people because I know nothing about them other than the fact that they are people of faith and they are connected to her somehow. And that's pretty beautiful, Pat. Because you know what? If I knew them all, I might not like some of them. Because they might not look like me. They might not be as conservative as me or as white as me. Or as Pentecostal as me, or as Protestant as me, and that would skew the way I feel about them. But the thing about this is, it's pretty sweet, James, the thing about this, all I see them is just a part of the body of Christ. There are 12 unidentified parts to me with a common goal to see God bring healing to that young lady in her life. And how refreshing would it be if I could get like that? Doesn't matter if we had a falling out 10 years ago. Doesn't matter if you hurt my feelings. Doesn't matter if I hurt your feelings. Doesn't matter if your life went here and your life went here. But we're all here to do what? To strengthen the brethren, to make the body of Christ whole. To make the body of Christ whole. So, what is my part in that? How do I do that? How do I do that? Jesus said, boys, this is what really matters. In the end of John, the way you love, the way you minister, the way you serve. You know, it's pretty amazing all the stuff that he did and taught them. He's got 4 or 5 hours in there. He washing their feet. You know, all this stuff. And Jesus is like, this is the most significant time I've got right now. I'm going to leave my last. These are my last things that I'm going to lay on you before I go to the cross. Let's come in here and wash feet. And I'm going to wash Judas's feet. And yeah, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. While I'm saying you're going to deny me 3 times, and then I'm going to say that you are going to be converted, and that Satan's desiring to sift you, but fear not, because I've prayed for you. He says, I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to talk to you about how you love each other. One of the beautiful things in this whole time frame to me was after Peter denied Jesus, another disciple shunned him. They're still in the room together, James. I mean, if that had been us, I'd been like, I can't believe James did that. My gosh, I can't be around him right now. I had to get over this. The very night, James, man, they're in the room together. Him and John are running to the tomb together. If I'm John, I might have an attitude because I'm sitting here saying, where are the other 10 guys? At the foot of the cross, I'm here and nobody else is here, Pat. Ain't none of y'all as committed as me. We ain't never been the older brother, have we? I'm the only one who loves the Lord. Be careful, Elijah. He said, oh, I got 7,000 that hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. You're not the only one. But way too often, I've been the opposite of John. I've stiff-armed Peter because he wasn't at the cross and he denied Jesus and all the others and may not say it, but I don't allow myself to be as connected as he wants me to be. I see such a beautiful picture of brotherhood right here. You got these 11 guys and they're still in there and they're together. They're meeting together. And they're embracing each other. They're sharing a meal together. And that should inspire us, Brett. In the midst of my faults, I could give y'all, I don't know if I've got enough notebook paper in that to list the mistakes I've made in the last 40 years while I've been trying to serve the Lord. And yet he remains. And she remains, and you remain. Right? Me and Scott's walked together a long time. Some seasons tighter than others. I feel closer to Scott. Scott, I feel closer to you right now than I ever have, brother. Now, I love it. I love it. And how do we connect? How do we encourage? How do we strengthen? How do we say, what can I do to make Rhett Tollison whole? What can I do to help him in his walk? What can I do to encourage him? What can I do to strengthen him? What can I do to help him grow in everything God called him to be? That's just a question for us, guys. I think I've been asking the wrong question, and God said, I think the real question is, what is a body? What is the family, church family, supposed to look like? What am I supposed to look like, Beth, in the way I love, in the way I host, in the way I interact, in the way I stay connected, you know? And that's up to us. That is up to us. That is up to us. All right, let's stand to our feet. Baby, you got anything you want to add? Marty, you want to talk about the body of Christ for a few minutes? You good? I know that's your wheelhouse. Let's love each other well. Let's love him well. What do we have to offer the world? We're a little bitty church across the railroad tracks in Bremen, Georgia. What do we have to, you know, or what impact do we have on culture? It's love, the way we love. Not just each other. The scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and they really, really trying to, I feel like, trap him in a question. They said, who is my neighbor? And he basically came in and he said, everybody. Everybody. Everybody is your neighbor. And so how do you love them? How do you strengthen them? How do you support them? Jesus said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, Lord, when were you in any of these positions? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You know what worship looks like? The best worship Lori did this morning was not raising her hands and singing a song. The best worship she did this morning was standing there while a little 12-year-old, 13-year-old girl was getting baptized. The best worship that I did this weekend, Nick, was not standing down here with my hands up. It was hosting you and your family last night. Breaking bread with you and sitting around talking and just staying connected, just being and staying connected. It's the best worship. Best worship some of you ladies did this week was cook Madeline and Josh food. Best worship you did. Best offering to the Lord. That's it. That's it. Let that be us, guys. Let that be us. Let that be who we are. Let that be who you are. See, Sarah, you're a gift to Bremen, not because you work your tail off, and I hear you do, and you don't have to do everything. I'm going to go ahead and release you from something. You don't have to do everything just because people ask you to do everything. Your greatest gift is not that. Your greatest gift is how well you love. Okay? That's where your worth is found. I'm glad you're a doer and you get stuff done and all of that. But your greatest gift is the love that you release because you genuinely care. That's kingdom. That's kingdom. That's what we're most proud of, not accomplishments and all that. It's who you are. All right. Yeah. Man, I don't hate to do this. Y'all slide together and grab somebody's hand. We won't dismiss like this. Y'all grab somebody's hand. Amen. Father, teach us to love well. Teach us to bear one another's burdens. Teach us to feel one another's sorrow and pain and grief, and to celebrate with each other's joy and blessings. Let us love with your love. Lord, I look around this room and I see these people and they're joining hands and we're connected by you, we're connected in you. And I thank you for that. And I pray for such a mindful awareness. I pray this week you would bring each other to each other's minds. And maybe a text or maybe a call or maybe a cup of coffee shared or a meal shared or a couple miles walked together. Let us be companions in this faith journey, Father. Let us not just be people that are a part of a church. Let us be companions. It's okay if we're unnamed. It's okay if we're unknown, but let us stitch our stitches that we're supposed to make. And I pray your grace over everybody that's in here, everybody that will listen to this podcast, a grace to live this out, not as an assignment, but as a extension of who we are. Give us a grace to care and a grace to love, to bind up each other's wounds. Just flow through every person right now as they join hands. Just flow through them. Let them feel your love. Let them feel it through the person that they're holding their hand right now. Lord, let us just be transformed into you so that we can love well. I love you. I thank you. I thank you that you've never turned away from me and you've never ran away from any of us. But you are just constant, consistent, and always there. And we just thank you for that. We celebrate that. We fly that banner in the unwavering love of Yahweh, the unwavering love of Jesus, the unwavering love of the Holy Spirit. Let that be our currency. Let that be our breath. Let that be our life. It's in your sweet name I ask these things and believe these things. Amen. Y'all love well this week.